I can understand why somebody might choose that one. Somebody might say Acts chapter 2 and the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls are added to the church of Jesus Christ. That makes a lot of sense too, because of its emphasis on the gospel and what Jesus has done to save us. Somebody might say Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens and he's preaching to philosophers and educators. Maybe that's the sermon you would choose. I can understand why. But if I could pick any sermon, oh, by the way, somebody would be kind of a little bit snarky and say, I would pick Jonah's sermon in the book of Jonah because it consists only of 8 words and I like short sermons. Then you read the 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It packs a punch, to be sure. I'll tell you the sermon that I would pick. As marvelous as some of these other sermons really are, unquestionably, the sermon I would pick is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And it's when Jesus preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Contextually, what we've got is this. We've got the resurrected Jesus talking to two men on a road about his resurrection and how all of the Old Testament points leads up to this. When Jesus preached Jesus from the Old Testament. And here's how everything begins. Jesus asked a couple of questions because the two men are discussing things, that the recent events that had transpired in and around Jerusalem concerning Jesus and how he'd been crucified. And how some ladies had gone to the tomb and that it was empty. When Jesus first hears that there's a lot of things going on in and around Jerusalem, he goes, "What things?" And they basically say, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" Everybody is talking about this. Jesus would go on to preach Jesus from the Old Testament to those two men. Take a moment and look at the passage our brother read for us in the scripture reading, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. In looking at this passage again, there's some expressions I want to highlight. I hope that you'll mark them in your Bible or jot them down. If you're looking at Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, notice this. Things concerning himself. Do you see that? Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Things concerning himself. That's the first expression I want you to keep in mind. So Jesus is preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. Secondly, the word all the prophets, all the scriptures concerning the things about himself. That's the second expression. And the third expression is this. Necessary. Necessary. Was it not necessary that Jesus suffer these things and eventually be glorified? Necessary. It's like a divine imperative. It's the way it's got to be. Now go down just a few verses in Luke chapter 24. And look at verses 44 through 47. Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. And just as in verses 25 through 27, there's three expressions I'd like for you to notice. Here's the first of the three. Everything written about me. Do you see it? Everything written about me. Second expression. In the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Third expression. Must be fulfilled. Notice how the two passages, Luke 24:25-27 and Luke 24:44-47, parallel one another. Things concerning himself, 25-27. Everything written about me, 44-47. All the prophets and all the scriptures concerning me, 25-27. What's found in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, 44-47. Was it not necessary? Verses 25-27. Catch this from verses 44-47. Must be fulfilled. See how they relate to each other? Now, what's happening is this. Look at those two passages again. Luke 24:25-27. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe." I don't think that Jesus said that lightly. I'm thinking that he's saying that because there's a great deal of Old Testament precedent, Old Testament evidence pointing to him. And as a matter of fact, these two passages alone tell us an awful lot. First of all, they tell us that Jesus pre-existed before he came into this world. There was a prior existence that Jesus enjoyed. And the rest of the New Testament reveals that to us amazingly. Secondly, it tells us that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ. That word Christ means anointed one. We studied it just a few days ago in BBS here at Westside, one of the terms. He's the long-awaited promised king. Keep looking at this. This long-awaited prior existing one would die. The Old Testament tells us this. It tells us something about the cross, ultimately. It tells us that repentance would be preached in his name. This passage tells us, look at Luke 24:25-27 and 44-47, same chapter. It tells us repentance would be preached in his name, in his authority. And by his blessing, it tells us that remission of sins would be preached in his name. It tells us where all of this would begin, Jerusalem. It tells us how all of this would extend to all the nations. And it tells us, by way of inference, that this was all part of the plan of God for saving us in the first place. Now, that's two passages, verses 25-27, verses 44-47, from Luke chapter 24. So when Jesus preaches Jesus from the Old Testament, I believe I'm on really solid ground to say that Jesus is preaching things like I just enumerated. His pre-existence, that he's the long-awaited king, the Messiah, that he would die, this king, this long-awaited one, would die for us, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. And that this is all part of God's great plan in Jesus, the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. I would have loved to have been present to hear that sermon. Wouldn't you? Isn't it amazing to consider? Through the years here at Westside, I have said, when you study the Bible, you do not properly study the Bible unless you first answer this question. When you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, you do not read or study the Bible very well at all. You do so superficially unless you ask and answer this question. What does this passage say about God and the relationship he wants to have with us? It's so important, I repeat it. What does this passage say about God and the relationship he wants to have with us? There's a lot of information, there's a lot of facts, and there's a lot of poetry, and there's a lot of different types of literature in the Bible, and all of that's a given. And as important as the facts and information is, and as important as the different types of literature are in trying to understand what's being said and appreciating things, the ultimate question, the primary question, the preeminent question is, what does this say about God and the relationship he wants to have with us? Now, when it comes to that, that means we need to be theocentric. That means we need to be God-centered in approaching Scripture. And of course, God eternally exists as Father. God exists as Jesus. God exists as the Holy Spirit. So it's a good question to ask, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? So let's proceed and ask ourselves some questions that help answer that. When we look at some considerations concerning where is Jesus in the Old Testament, here's a consideration to think about. Number one, consider the Old Testament is a journey. The Old Testament is a journey of twists and turns, of stops and starts, and of many stories along the way. The Old Testament is a journey. And here's what I mean. You ever travel very far? If you're going on a pretty lengthy journey, there's a lot of stops and starts, especially if you got children, amen? There's a lot of stops and starts. There's a lot of twists and turns, especially if the man in the family's navigating. Amen to that too, ladies? There's a lot of stops and starts and twists and turns, and there's a lot of stories along the way. The children are fussing with one another. Everybody's singing a song of praise to God at some point, maybe. You see a beautiful piece of scenery and you just have to get a picture. We stopped at the best place that we've ever stopped at to eat. It was just great. You see how in a journey, a lot of things can take place. The Old Testament is a journey that has a destination. The Old Testament is a journey that has a destination. What do you mean by that, Mike? The destination, ultimately, is Jesus, is The Old Testament has a destination with all of its twists and turns and stops and starts and pictures that we are given along the way and scenes that we see. The Old Testament tells the story that Jesus Christ completes. The Old Testament tells the story that Jesus Christ completes. So, here's how we would ask the question, Kyle. Not too tough. You hear somebody's traveling, what's the most obvious question that you ask? Where are you going? Well, the Old Testament is a journey that finds its completion in Jesus. Just as we might be going to Dallas or to San Antonio or to Denver or somewhere, the Old Testament is a journey that finds its completion in Jesus. Got it? Keep going with me. The Old Testament is a journey that finds its purpose in Jesus. The Old Testament is a journey that finds its purpose in Jesus. Because, Thomas, you're not just going to ask, where are you going? If somebody tells you, I'm on my way to Midland, Texas, from Los Angeles or from Houston or someplace like that, it is a natural question to ask, why are you going there? Why are you going? Maybe they work in the oil field. Maybe they have family. Just as Jesus is the completion of what the Old Testament journey is about, so Jesus is the purpose, ultimately, for what the Old Testament is all about. And this can be seen
things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4, that we might see their example and learn. 1 Corinthians 10:6. 1 Corinthians 10:11. But you know, you read the Old Testament, there's so many stories. And you're saying that ultimately Jesus is the destination and Jesus is the purpose. I got that, preacher. But there's so many stories. Yes, there are. But all of the stories come together to make a big story. All the stories come together to make a big story. The story of the salvation of man to the glory of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. You ever watch, you're watching a movie that you've really been excited about, but you got into it in the middle, and you had to say, I got to go back and watch this from the beginning. I got to see this from the beginning. Or you saw the beginning and you didn't catch the end. It's as if people are on crack or something. They've got to go back and watch the beginning or catch the end when it's something that captivates them. You ever been there? Shouldn't Scripture captivate us? And how the many stories, all M-I-N-I, the many stories all are part of the big story of the salvation of man and the glory of God through Jesus. Let me move on. Here's a second consideration. Consider this with me. Consider that the Old Testament is necessary and a must in understanding the person and mission of Jesus. Consider that the Old Testament is a necessity and a must. Those terms sound familiar. They ought to. They're right in the words of Jesus. It was necessary. It must be fulfilled in Luke 24. Remember now? In other words, the Old Testament is not just something that we have on our plate that we don't really like, but it's there. It's not garnish. It's not that piece of parsley, and it's not that shriveled up orange. The Old Testament is Scripture, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And it remains useful even if we are no longer under its law. We are still able to learn much from it. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The Old Testament is crucial for understanding who Jesus is and his mission. In Matthew 16, now this is a passage that members of the churches of Christ ought to know very well. Matthew 16:13 and following. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say, in the response, John the Baptizer. Some say Jeremiah or Elijah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Elijah, bold and powerful and a miracle worker. Then, see what they're doing? They're talking about people from the Old Testament. They're looking back. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And the answer given is, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the King. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Old Testament is critical in helping us identify the person and mission of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. You know, Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. But my Father, what did the Father say about the person and mission of Jesus? Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I would suggest that just like Matthew 16 is full of Old Testament type of thinking, so is Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus, the Son, is baptized and comes out of the water. The Father speaks and the Spirit descends from heaven as a dove. Father, Son, and Spirit. What is said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There are two, and quite possibly, Bill Powers, three Old Testament passages being referred to here. By God, the Father, concerning His Son, Jesus, His person, and His ministry, His mission. The first passage is Isaiah 42:1. The servant of the Lord in whom my soul delights. Well pleased. The second one is Psalm 2 and verse 7. You are my son. And the third passage that is possibly referred to here, all from the Old Testament, is Genesis 22 and verse 2, where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love. Now, by the way, Abraham had more than one son, didn't he? First son was Ishmael, right? Take your son. Well, I got two of them. Take your only son. Well, Ishmael's the firstborn. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. God is specific enough, isn't he? There's no getting around what God's requiring. He wants him to take Isaac, who's the son of promise, and offer him. The difference is God did not spare his own son, who's unique. Romans 8, 31 and 32. He didn't spare Jesus. He spared Isaac. But he lets Jesus die. Because he would die for our sins. Hear what God says. When you look at the Old Testament, Jesus is the long-awaited King. Jesus is God who comes down. If you have seen me, he says, you've seen the Father, John 14, 8 and 9. He came down as God to put things right. To put things right. The Old Testament's full of that kind of terminology. He came down as God in the flesh to put things right. He came down as God in the flesh, not just to put things right, but to be overwhelmingly victorious over sin and Satan. For this reason was the Son of Man manifested, that he might bring to nothing the power of the devil. 1 John 3:8. So here he is, God in the flesh, who's come down among us to put things right and to be overwhelmingly victorious over Satan and sin. And again, he came to bring salvation to humanity. God in the flesh comes down to bring salvation to humanity. He, by the grace of God, tasted of death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Sometimes I feel that this is true. We make God garnish and we make man huge. We ask the question, and it's biblical, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. But prior to that, we need to ask the question, what has God done in order for us to be saved? And sometimes we don't look at that very thoroughly. And we end up focusing just on the second question, though biblical, not exhausted enough, not complete enough, especially when you're looking at the entire destination and purpose of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of what the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about. Now, here's how we can do this. We can be kind of, we can reduce things. I'm a sinner. I believe that I need to believe in Jesus. I need to trust and obey. And I want to go to heaven. Anybody notice an awful lot of I in that passage? And while I understand that there's a place for I and you in responding to what must I do to be saved, Scripture gives us so much information on what God has done to make that salvation possible. I think we assume too much. I think we assume too much with people who are lost, who really know nothing about Jesus, know nothing, next to nothing about Scripture. And they need to hear more about what God has done. And then we tell them what we do in response to God. Just a few more moments, please. Here's a third consideration. The Old Testament, we need to consider that the Old Testament contains all kinds of links or connections. We live in a world of links. If you get online at all, there's all kinds of links that you can click on and go elsewhere. The Old Testament is full of links and connections to Jesus. And I will say this. When you travel on a journey, is every point your destination? Is every point your purpose? Not along the way, not really. Every part of Scripture, like the law and the prophets and the Psalms, speak of Jesus, but every particular that might be found in the Old Testament is not necessarily the destination itself, nor is it the goal or the purpose of it all, is it? There's stops along the way. Sometimes we can so emphasize the stops along the way that the destination and why you're going there gets lost. Let me give you an example. Since the Bible, the Old Testament, is a bunch of many stories that are part of a grand story that has its destination and purpose in Jesus, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Look at verses 16 through 18. Ruth chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And think about how many stories are part of the grand story in the Old Testament. It says that Ruth and Boaz got married. It says in Ruth chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, that they have a family through which comes Obed. And Obed is related to what especially great Bible character? David. Now look at Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. A Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. This mini story is taken by the New Testament, and a New Testament writer says, you know, you may never have thought about this, but this is part of the plan of God unfolding. And this woman's among Jesus' descendants, a Moabite lady. Who'd have thought it? How about promises? The Old Testament promises. I can't help but think of Genesis chapter 3:15, how after the darkest chapter in the Bible, I think, Genesis 3:15, certainly the Old Testament, sin enters this world. Adam and Eve are going to leave the garden. Have to. Sin, rebellion against God. God speaks to them and to the serpent. You know, there are a number of times in the New Testament Satan's referred to as a serpent, isn't he? But Genesis 3:15 contains a promise that from the seed of woman one would come who would crush the serpent's head. Be overwhelmingly victorious over Satan and sin. It becomes a whole lot clearer as we read the rest of the story, doesn't it? As we watch the rest of God's story unfold. How about his promise to Abraham? Abraham is such a great Bible character because he and his wife Sarah were for the most part determined to do two things that we all struggle with. They were willing. You ever do something that was right, but you weren't really willing? Your heart wasn't in it. And they were willing to wait. Abraham and Sarah were willing, and they were people who were willing to wait. And because they were, God's promise is fulfilled in Jesus in such a beautiful way. In similarities or types. In the Old Testament, there's all kinds of similarities or types. And a type is a person, place, or thing that speaks of something far greater than itself, of someone far greater than person, place, or thing. As great as Moses was, Moses talked about a prophet like him to be to whom the people would hearken. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews takes an obscure Old Testament character by the name of Melchizedek and builds almost an entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, on this, how Jesus is both priest and king, our high priest and our king. He's taking a picture, a snapshot of a real person, like Moses, like Melchizedek. Sometimes it's a thing. Passover. He is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The people go from Egyptian bondage and slavery and the wilderness into the promised land, the land of rest. Well, you look at Hebrews chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is the giver of blessing and of the promised land of rest and inheritance
with God. Sometimes the Bible just speaks prophetically. Get the picture. The Bible says a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. Isaiah 7:14. Matthew 1:21 through 25
tell us that this passage finds its fulfillment in Jesus. You read in Isaiah 9, verse 6, of one who would come and would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We read in the Old Testament of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. And it's among the very most quoted passages in the Old Testament, in the New. Because it's, as it were, the fact that Isaiah is at the foot of the cross when he pins it 750 years before Jesus is even coming to this world, born in Bethlehem. Man, there's a lot of different ways we can see Jesus. How about the plight of man? Pride, sin, suffering, death. And in Jesus, in answer to pride, there is humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross, Philippians 2. Sin, in him there was no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Suffering. He suffered so we should not have to suffer eternally. He bore the cross that we might bear crowns. Death. He tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. So even while we taste of death, if the Lord doesn't return during our lifetimes, we live forever because he's the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. You've listened well. I appreciate it. Here's what I want to say. Every passage may not specifically refer to Jesus and be about Jesus, any more than every picture you take says a whole lot about your destination or your purpose in traveling. Sometimes you take pictures. Lord knows in this day and time we got all kinds of selfies that are taken. Amen to that. But a lot of pictures are found that tell us how a person is journeying. And there are a number of pictures throughout the Old Testament that help us to see that Jesus is the destination and the purpose and fulfillment of God's great plan for saving us. Thanks for listening. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. To me, this is one of the remarkable proofs, evidences that the Bible is a book from God. A book written by over 40 different human penmen, inspired by the Spirit. A book written in a period of about 1,600 years. A book written by individuals from various walks of life, kings, farmers, shepherds, and the like. And yet it all speaks gloriously of the salvation of man to the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Best book ever. Best book ever. And we need to study it and read it and pray over it like it is. Because this book will get us home. That book tells us that a person needs to respond to what Jesus has done at the cross, to God's grace. This book tells us that we need to believe what Jesus has done. This book tells us of the need to turn from our sins in repentance. We don't want to go that direction. And to acknowledge with our mouth that Jesus is God's Son, our Savior and Lord. And to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. To be saved. Acts 22:16 and Acts 2:38. Don't wait. I think we want to be with Jesus. That's the destination. And he's made it possible. Come to him while we stand and sing.